Our Heavenly Father, in these next few minutes, as we continue in this moment of sobriety, remembering our brethren all across the globe who are suffering because of their belief in Jesus, their love for your only begotten Son, teach us, tenderize us, O God. Give us a feeling sense, which is the cause, to be concerned. Help us, O God of heaven, that our hearts would beat in sync with yours, as yours beats loudly for those you love who suffer. May we be found entering in to your passion and to your treasuring of these who hurt. Use your word to help us and our time together to unite us, that we would be that church that knows this stuff really matters to you. And may that begin with me. O God of heaven, let your spirit move here in our midst right now, we pray. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. It was three men who have changed my life. I don't even know their names, but I remember the story. Just before I and a group of others landed in this North African nation, the king of that nation had these three men arrested because they no longer followed Muhammad, they now followed Jesus. The three men were arrested, and each one was tortured. One of the men was executed. One of the men was assigned to life in prison, and one of the men was released so that he would go home to his community and be a living testimony to what happens if you proclaim the name of Jesus, to be a threat to all, a warning not to pursue this Jesus. Oh, these men knew what they were doing. These men had come to understand that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. These men had come to know that the reward for sin is eternal damnation. These men had come to see that God so loved them that he sent his only begotten Son, Jesus, to deliver them from said damnation. These men recognized that the price of that deliverance was the shed blood of Jesus Christ at the cross. And these men understood that it was by no effort of their own, no work of their own, that they could receive that deliverance that Jesus bought. Instead, it would be the harder thing. They would need to believe in this Jesus, trust him by faith so that they might be saved, that they might be delivered, that they might be declared righteous in the eyes of a holy God and restored in relationship to the one true God who loves them the best and whose grace never fails. These men believed this, and thus they were arrested and tortured and killed and imprisoned and sent off as a warning. A couple of years after that, I'm in that same country. And I made a serious error in judgment. You see, I was leading a small team of women and men on a scouting mission across this nation, trying to discern where inroads might be made for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Eventually, we ended up in a seaside town, and in the center of this town was an ancient church, approximately 1,000 years old. On the top of the church was a cross. And of course, that got our attention. We had not seen a cross in weeks. We had not seen a church in weeks. And to see it enlivened us and wooed us toward it. And so into it we slipped through a side door. And we made our way into the sanctuary, and there we sat down on these hard benches, and our little group of five began to sing hymns. We had an impromptu worship service in a borrowed church. Someone heard us. Someone reported us. And within minutes of us leaving the church, we were followed. Now, in this North African nation, where the North African and Middle Eastern garments are so flamboyant and beautiful, you know that when you see strong men in fine European suits, they stand out in the crowd. These men were following us, smothering us, close to us, and did so for days. We couldn't shake them. The anxiety that I was feeling was beyond measure. I was convinced I had deeply endangered our team. Ultimately, we made our way back to what amounted to a private headquarters, the spiritual nerve center for gospel work in that nation and in many respects for all of North Africa. A secret place. And there I shared with the ministry leaders what we had been dealing with. They told me that is the king's secret police. It's a wonder you were not picked up. In God's providence, nothing, it would appear, came of this. But I will never forget the fear etched in the faces of those ministry leaders. And I will never forget the fear that I felt in my soul. It lingered for months. Some time ago, I had the immense privilege of sitting down with about a dozen ministry leaders in East Asia. These men were leaders of the underground church in East Asia. One afternoon, as we are conversing together, outside of our window and down in the street, we hear a truck pull up, big truck, large truck, and the back gate we can hear thrown open, and then the footfalls of a handful of people as they land on the pavement in quite a hurry. You could have heard a pin drop in the room where I was. Nobody breathed. The tension was so real, I could scan the room and see everyone's faces contorted with fear. We were waiting on the door to throw open. Moments went by and nothing happened. In the distance, we hear hammering. We hear a drill, we hear a saw, we began to breathe, and one in our midst crawled over to the window and peeked out, and it turns out it was a construction truck with construction workers that had just returned from lunch. The relief left us misty-eyed, and I will never get over that moment with those great men. Seasoned, experienced, they knew the drill. They've been there when the truck stops and the door flies open, and it's not construction workers, but it is the police. All because they love Jesus. This morning early, I did what I often do. I scoured the headlines and I stumbled upon an article that just came out about a Syrian man named George. He was in a village in Syria, and ISIS took over the village recently. And his Muslim neighbors approached George. George was a believer in Jesus. His Muslim neighbors approached him and said, "Pretend that you are Muslim. Let's call you Khalid." And George said, "No. Thank you, but no. My Savior hasn't denied me. I'm not going to start now." Sure enough, ISIS got wind of George and his Christian family. They barged into his home and they began to torture him, telling him that he must recant and renounce Christ. His mother is in the other room crying, pleading with God that God would just take her son's life so she would not have to hear him be tortured. And in his dying breath, he yells to his mother, "Christ has not denied me. I will not deny him." And then he is shot and killed. The list goes on. These things are not new. This time tomorrow, a group from New Hope Church will be landing in Prague, Czech Republic, for several days of ministry with a church plant there, a church that we've helped establish called Coastal Jinak. In downtown Prague is a statue of a man named Jan Hus. Jan Hus was one of the early reformers of the Protestant movement. And because of his zeal for the gospel of Jesus Christ, and because of his love for the Word of God, and his most fervent belief that salvation rightly only comes by faith, he was burned at the stake in the year 1415. But he's not the first martyr to be burned at the stake. We go back in time and we come to the 2nd century AD. And there's a pastor named Polycarp who had been mentored by the Apostle John, of all people. And because of his love for Jesus, Polycarp is arrested and put on the pyre. They lighted a fire and he starts to sing hymns while the flames are rising up around him. He starts to call out and pray, and he declares something similar to George the Syrian: "My Savior hasn't denied me, so why will I deny him?" And so fervent was he in the midst of the flames that finally the authorities took a spear and stabbed him to death. Persecution isn't new. Persecution for Christians is not new. The Apostle Peter talks tenderly about this reality in 1 Peter chapter 5. You might look there with me, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9 and following. Now, many of us are familiar with verse 9 and following. We see it as quite helpful to us in our own walk with Jesus Christ as we deal with the hardships that life brings our way. But there's more here than just a personal affirmation. There's a reminder of a global reality. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9 and following say this: Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Particular attention ought to be given to verse 9, where we see Peter say, and I'll read it again, resist him, that is the devil, resist him firm in your faith. Now these words in particular, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Knowing the suffering of the brotherhood throughout the world. Dear friends, sisters and brothers in Christ all across the globe, today are being persecuted in ways that most all of us here will never comprehend. We must be knowing of the suffering among the brethren across the globe. We're talking about it because we don't want to be that church that doesn't think this matters. We're talking about it because we don't want to be that church that is naive or ignorant about this reality. What I'd like to do is share with you three choices that you can make regarding the persecution of Christians around the world. I want to share with you three choices that you can make regarding the persecution of Christians around the world. And you might write these down there on the bulletin in front of you or in the margin of your Bible or perhaps on your smartphone, whatever works for you. Three choices that you can make regarding the persecution of Christians around the globe. And here's the first one. We must perceive the reality of persecution. We must perceive the reality of persecution. Now, I lift that word perceive right here from the text when Peter says, knowing the suffering of the brotherhood around the world, around the globe, when he uses that word knowing in the ancient language with which he is writing, that is the word perceive. Perceiving the suffering of the brotherhood of sisters and brothers in Christ all around the world, we must perceive it. Now, it's not perceive in the sense of intellectual knowledge. If that were the case, Peter would have used a different word there. This perception relates to observing and experiencing and feeling and discerning what is happening. Indeed, the Latins, the Romans of old, when they translated the New Testament, they used a word called video, video, a Latin word. From that word, we get the word what? Video. It's the same concept of to see, to experience, to absorb, to discern, to perceive. We watch and we learn. And that's what Peter is challenging us to be about, watching and learning. We need to perceive the reality of persecution. We need to watch and learn the reality of persecution of Christians all around the world. Now, there's a handful of ways that you and I can do this, even right here in Minneapolis. One is, I want to encourage you to step out and check out the table in the foyer area here where our global action team that focuses on the persecuted is, and they want to talk with you. They have resources for you. They want to share with you how more particularly you might be engaged in this issue. Another way to perceive the reality of what's going on is to check out, here's a practical thing, check out a handful of websites that I want to encourage you to go to. One of them is known as persecution.com. Persecution.com. It is run by a ministry called Voice of the Martyrs. Voice of the Martyrs is a ministry that springs out of the persecution of Christians under the communist rulers in Eastern Europe during the Cold War. I happen to have been friends with a number of the leaders of Voice of the Martyrs throughout the years. It is a tremendous ministry and a great resource. Also, you can check out persecution.org, persecution.org. And this will take you to a liaison ministry that is designed to resource leaders in the United States government regarding the plight of Christians around the globe, so that the United States government might be well informed and seek to speak into the persecution of Christians. Another website that I certainly would recommend is called opendoorsusa.org. opendoorsusa.org. If you go to these websites, and I'm sure there are many others, you'll find no end of resources, up to the minute news headlines and stories about the atrocities of which Christians deal all around the world. You get insights into how you can tangibly respond. One key feature that you might find, for example, at persecution.com, is a map of the globe, and then you can track the different nations around the world. There's a list of what are the most prominent persecuting nations. And you can find out the details of how they function as nations, who leads them, what motivates them, and how to pray for them. Another way to perceive what's going on with regard to persecution is to be a good listener. Listen to the stories of those who are speaking about the realities of persecution. The video with our dear friend and global ministry partner, Chris Jones, is an extraordinary glimpse into the realities of what's going on. We need to be good listeners. Pay attention to these things. We need to scan the headlines. Nearly every morning I take a few minutes and I scan about half a dozen key websites, news sources from all around the world, picking up everything on economics and politics and religion and social issues and so forth. And inevitably, there are stories about the persecution of believers of Jesus all around the world. When you see about the bombing of the Pakistani church, don't just gloss over it. Stop and read through and process the reality of what the Christians are dealing with there. When you hear about the schoolgirls in Nigeria who have been kidnapped from their Christian orphanage by Boko Haram and are now being sex trafficked, stop and read those accounts and tenderize your soul to the reality, which is Christian persecution. So perceive the reality of persecution. Second thing is, the second choice I'd invite you to make is to pray robustly regarding persecution. To pray robustly regarding persecution. Now you'll notice I didn't just simply say pray for those who are persecuted. The reason I didn't say it that way was because we need to pray for them, yes, but also pray for the persecutors. Some years back, 2014 in fact, I'm coming back from Mozambique, Africa. While I was in Mozambique, ISIS spun up and became a household name. As I was getting bits and pieces of the news, even while I was in that southern African nation, I was troubled with the reality that what is a church in the upper Midwest of the United States to do about this? And as I'm flying home and just pleading with the Lord for wisdom so that our church can be that church that cares about this stuff. God burdened us with the idea of prayer, a very particular kind of prayer. Let me share it with you. So ISIS, as many of you know, when they find a Christian home, they will spray paint what we know as the letter N. The Arabic letter is called Nun. That's how you pronounce it, Nun. They'd spray paint that letter on the side of the house. And that letter N or Nun represented that people who follow the man from Nazareth, thus the letter N or Nun, the Nazarene people live here. And that means if those people do not recant their faith in Jesus, then they are looking to be executed. And so if you have a letter Nun on your home, that means you're going to die. And so we determined to make a play on words. And every day at noon, at 12 o'clock high, at noon, we would stop and pray. And we would take the letter noon at noon time to remind us to pray. And so we invited folks to take out their phones. And I'd like to invite you to do that right now. Would you just take out your phone right now? Or take out your neighbor's or something? And would you find your alarm system and would you set it for 12 o'clock noon? And if you want to put a little tag there that says, pray for the persecuted, it only takes a moment, but every day at noon, your alarm will go off and you will remember to pray for those who are persecuted. We started this noon campaign. We started this noon campaign in regards to ISIS, but now it's morphed into praying for persecuted believers all across the globe. I have been in restaurants over the past couple years where all of a sudden at noon I hear phones going off all across the restaurant because Christians have gotten hold of this and decided this matters and is worth doing. So I dare you, interrupt the conversations at restaurants at noon and just pause and pray, Lord, be with them. And pick a nation if you need. Pick a nation. You'll see here on the screen a handful of nations that are the top culprits in persecution. The top one, there's North Korea. You'll see Iraq and Eritrea and Afghanistan. Just pick one of those that resonates with you. If you want to focus, and then just focus on that one. God of heaven, I pray for the Christians in Libya. Or whichever, you just decide. Besides prayer, and besides perceiving, we need to prepare. We need to prepare. And so it is. We need to be mindful that we could be next. And I'm not saying live in fear, but I'm saying that we must prepare our souls so that we could stand tall should we be held to account before those who would cause us or confront us to deny Christ. When you read the Word of God and you tune in to the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, he says these telling words. He says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. We need to prepare ourselves to rejoice and be glad and to have a heavenly focus, not an earthly focus. That same Jesus later in the Sermon on the Mount says, you have heard that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. These are the words of Jesus. We need to prepare ourselves to be the kind of disciples that if need be, would bless our enemies, would bless those who affront us, who oppress us, who harass us, who persecute us. That's what Jesus has asked us to do, and that is the model of disciples all over the globe even today. One day, our family was heading across the state of Minnesota. We had some friends in the car. And at noon, all of our phones went off together. I looked in the rearview mirror. Katie, my dear Katie, is in the back seat. I said, Katie, would you pray right now? She said, absolutely. And she started praying for the persecuted Christians in Syria and in Iraq under ISIS's heavy heel. She prayed, and we're all agreeing we want God to take care of them. But then she twisted things. She threw us a plot twist that we weren't expecting. She started praying for ISIS, praying that their hearts would be tender, their hearts would be soft, that in God's mercy they would hear the gospel and cry out to Jesus and humble themselves and be found to be those who are redeemed. She said, amen, and I looked at her through the rearview mirror and I said, well, you just convicted me because those are the bad guys. I wouldn't have thought to pray for them. And her response was something akin to, well, that's what Jesus does. Years ago, when I was in that room with those East Asian underground church leaders, I was teaching from the book of Psalms about how we must be praying for our enemies. Something happened that I wasn't expected and from which I will never recover. As I was teaching, all of a sudden, these men began to cry. They began to weep. And when I say weep, I really mean weep. Next thing I know, three or four of them slide out of their chairs onto the floor. They're face down. They're pounding their fists onto the floor. And they're crying out in Mandarin. I don't know what they're saying, but it was obvious they were lamenting. This went on for quite a while. I extracted myself from the front of the room, slunk off to the side, and pulled up next to the translator, and I said, help me understand what's going on. And he said, Matthew, you have to know, see that guy and that guy and that guy. He went to every single one of these men. He said, every one of them have been imprisoned and tortured for their faith in Christ, severely, and imprisoned for a long time. And they're expecting it will happen again. And those guys, that guy, that guy, that guy, and that guy, and that guy right there, their wives were with them. They saw their wives tortured, raped, all because of the name of Jesus. Well, what are they saying right now? He said they are pleading with God for the salvation of their persecutors. Pleading with God for the blessing to fall upon their persecutors. Pleading with God that their own hearts would have no guile or no anger toward their persecutors. They're pleading that God would take care of their persecutors because, Matthew, they love their persecutors in Jesus' name. I'll never forget it. They were prepared in soul to go the distance. They were prepared to love the unlovable. We need to prepare ourselves to be those kind of disciples. Right before he died, Jesus and his disciples were having a meal, and during that meal, Jesus said to his disciples, you need to know that you're going to face no end of hardship. If you follow me, there will be tribulation and persecution. In fact, in John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus says, in this world, there will be great tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. He has overcome. In that same North African country that I referenced earlier, one day, a local villager approached me. And he said to me, come with me. This was a very humble, saintly man, clearly living the life of a follower of Jesus in a country that executed people like him. Follow me, he said. I went off into the bush with him outside of the village. We pushed away the shrubs and the branches of the trees and stepped on this tiny pathway. And we came around a little corner there in the shrubs, and there before me was a little white building. And it smelled of livestock. There was hay and manure and flies everywhere, a donkey nearby, chickens running around. It had become a barn. We walked in. It's the middle of the day, the bright sunshine flooding the white plastered room so that it was almost blinding, actually. And there on the wall, I looked, and there was the imprint of a cross in the plaster. It was the kind of thing where clearly a cross had hung at one time, but over the years, the sunshine had faded the wall around. But then when that cross was removed, the plaster immediately behind the cross was brighter than all the rest. You get the picture, don't you? And I stood there bewildered. Here we are in one of the most severe persecuting countries. And I'm standing in a room and there's a bright cross on the wall. And he said to me, I looked at him quizzically and he said, "This centuries ago was a church. And when the king outlawed Christianity, the cross was ripped down. But the influence of the cross remains." Jesus says, you're going to have tribulation and hardship, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. When the cross gets taken down, remember, our God still reigns. Jesus is still the victor. And the influence of that cross and the power of that cross will never, ever fade. No matter what. And we must remember that on behalf of our brethren right now, scattered far and wide, suffering as they do for that very same Jesus. His cross and the power of it never goes away. Father God, would you dismiss us now as a people who perceive and pray, are prepared, who are aware of the suffering, whose hearts are more tender, and who are mindful that in the face of it all, the power of the cross never wanes. Make it so. Oh God, we pray. And all of God's people said, amen. God willing, take care.